Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Just read with me here, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is Paul speaking, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." I'd like for you to highlight in your mind the word repeated twice there in our text, remembrance. Jesus said that in eating this bread that we're soon to partake in and drinking of this cup, that we were to do it in remembrance of him. And I'd like to just briefly talk about what that means. Does it simply mean to just recall the work of Christ on the cross? Does it simply mean to remember that he was beaten and that he walked that road to Golgotha? To just recall into our memory these events? Or possibly, is there a more significant meaning for us tonight in what Jesus would have us remember as we partake tonight? In fact, I'll suggest to you tonight that to remember is to properly respond to his work of redemption. It's not simply to recall the events, but in fact, to properly respond. Now, it's implied in this statement, right, that we have a tendency to forget. I've often joked that I feel like my life is a perpetual scavenger hunt. Like, I'm always looking for something. You know, there's like the ever elusive keychain. I swear Houdini taught my wallet how to disappear. Whether it's my sunglasses, every time we get in the car, my wife, where are my sunglasses? I always forget something, it would seem. It could be your cell phone. It could be your child. My parents have a lot of memories in our family of having, they had five kids. That's a lot to keep track of. Leaving us at stores. There's a story of my brother who actually was left at church overnight at like nine. He was 9 years old. So maybe that's you. You've forgotten a child. And then there's the famous, you know, I'm going to go ahead and put those somewhere specific, kind of obscure, so that I'll remember where I put them. And you find yourself having to spend extra time finding that obscure place that you put them so you wouldn't forget. That's me often. It's so universal that I've heard and I've been told that the idea of it being on the tip of my tongue has been translated into 40 different languages. What's that name? What's that place called again? This is so part of my life, forgetting things that, if I was honest, I've semi been envious of women in that they get to carry purses, right? Yeah. I know I can't carry one, but there's a little part of me that wishes, and I've tried the man purse thing, you know. There was a day when fanny packs were pretty hip, and I tried that, and book bags, or, you know, the over-the-shoulder deals, and I've tried it all. I can't tell you how many times my wife has sent me to the store, and I come back, and I certainly forgot something on the list, and usually it's the most important thing, or it's website passwords. It's incredible today. Every single password or website you visit, there's a password necessary, and it has to have numbers and right combinations of punctuation and all these different things. Almost impossible to remember. And it gets worse with age. I've recently read this, that our brain shrinks 0.5% every year starting at the age of 30. Yeah, that's depressing. Yep. I just turned 30, so I'm like 0.25%. It's sad. What's most concerning to me, in all seriousness tonight, is my inability to remember Jesus. How often I forget Jesus in the sense that I believe he's speaking clearly to us here tonight. That we make a choice, I would suggest, to keep Jesus out of our daily thoughts, our daily decisions. It wasn't too long ago that a person from the church here after a worship set came up to me and said, "You know, you don't sing a lot about Jesus." And I, of course, was incredibly offended. Every song's about Jesus, right? You know, that's what we do here. And I was challenged to go look at my sets and my songs and to discover that it was true, that I don't mention actually the name of Jesus frequently, that I don't sing specifically as much as I should about his blood, about the cross. And what that leads me to an understanding of my personal life is that it's so easy. If I do it in my song sets, it's easy for me to do it in my daily walk with the Lord. That is to exclude him from my thoughts, from my decisions, to not turn to him like I should in prayer, to not turn to him and serve him wholeheartedly. In fact, researchers have given us four reasons why it is that we forget a lot. Number one, that there's a retrieval failure. That is, it's stored up there, but we just can't retrieve it in the moment that we'd like to retrieve it. Number two, it's interference. That is to say, if we have a lot of similar memories, that they can cloud one another. They also tell us, number three, it's failure to store. That is, that the memory is never implanted properly. And then number four, motivated forgetting. One of which is to suppress. And the idea being there that we purposefully make a decision to eliminate that memory from our lives. And I believe that generally concerning us and our walks with Christ, this is the one that gets me every time. It's not so much that I just simply forget about Christ and I forget to respond properly, but it's that I've made a conscious effort to eliminate him from my heart and my thoughts. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's exactly what Moses said to the children of Israel, warning them that when they would get into the land, he said, "Your hearts will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And essentially what Moses is saying, before you guys are going to go into the land, I'm forewarning you that you're going to be blessed and things are going to be in abundance and that it's going to be easy for your hearts to be lifted up with pride. And then in doing and being lifted up in pride, suppress obedience and honoring God who saved you in the first place. Moses essentially is saying, don't forget your Savior. In fact, as we've gone through the Old Testament, you know that it's very common for the prophets and in their words speaking to the children of Israel and the children of Judah in the south that they were to return to their husband because they so easily forgot him as they were blessed with abundance, blessed with a land, blessed with a large people group that was being used to bless many nations, that they so easily forgot about their God who had saved them. Again, it wasn't that they stopped participating in Passover, that celebration of the fact that God had delivered them. Sure, they continued to keep feasts and festivals, but it was that they had failed to honor God. They had stopped being obedient to God, and that is essentially what Jesus is getting to in our text. That to remember him as we would partake tonight is more than just recall, but it is to engage in worship and trust and obedience to him. Just as to turn or forget, to forget God would be to turn one's back on God, to remember God would be to go running full speed back into his arms, committing, recommitting our lives to obedience. Because the reality is, we were and are miserable sinners. And the God of heaven and earth in mercy stepped down and he rescued and he redeemed us. The very things that you and I despise about one another, the very things that we despise about the world that we live in, the sin, it was those very same things that led Jesus and the Father's desire to come and to rescue and redeem us. He came for the sick. And the natural response for us is to run wholeheartedly into him, saying, "Lord, I give you my life," to pick up my cross and to follow him. As Paul said, we once were slaves to sin and are now slaves to righteousness, to be living sacrifices. To remember God tonight would be running wholeheartedly back to him, submitting once again our lives to him, committing to honor him 100%. It's astonishing to me if you think about in the book of Revelation, within the first century, just maybe some 50 years after Jesus was on this earth, you have the book of Revelation specifically written in chapter 2 to a church in Ephesus, and you remember the words of the Lord that went like this: "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have forgotten your first love. Remember," Jesus spoke to that church, "from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." How easy it is for our hearts to wander, to turn from the Lord, wholehearted obedience and loyalty and submission. And I leave you with these thoughts, words spoken by President Abraham Lincoln in his proclamation for a National Day of Fasting in 1863. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity, and we have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us, then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, capital P, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." And Lord, we do with whole hearts tonight, not just simply recall and remember your work, but we respond properly tonight, Lord, to your redemption. If there be any wicked way, if there be any part of us that, in fact, has turned our backs on you, tonight, Lord, during this incredibly precious time with your saints, as we would partake, Lord, we remember your work and respond appropriately. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen.
Well, good evening. As Nick has reminded us about the need for remembrance, it should not be appreciated as simply remembering to add God to our lives. But we must also be aware of our personal responsibility to subtract sin from our lives. Let me tell you about the little preschooler Jimmy, who had a difficult time pronouncing the letter R. So his teacher gave him a sentence to practice at home. The sentence was, "Robert gave Richard a rap in his rib for roasting the rabbit too rare." Well, a few days had passed by, and she pulled Jimmy aside in class and asked him to repeat the sentence back to her. And so he grinned widely and he rattled it off. "Bobby gave Dick a poke in his side for not cooking the bunny enough." This little guy had gone through some very creative and intensive means to evade the R words. And all too often in the church, we go to great lengths and with great creativity to avoid the R word of the church, and that oftentimes is the word repentance. You see, repentance is often not a popular message. In fact, one could look at it this way. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not singing the sappy song, "If it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad." The prophet Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, "Your best laugh today, your best laugh today." The prophet Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching, "I'm okay, you're okay, it's all good." Daniel the prophet was not put into the lion's den for telling the people, "Hey, whatever works for you." John the Baptist wasn't forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, "Smile, God loves you." And the two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, "God is in heaven and all is right with the world." Instead, what is the common message of all of these great men of God? Well, their message can be summed up in one word. Repent. Repent. As we come to repentance, we find God personally addressing every man, individually setting aside their sins. Sins that have become as idols to that man. Barriers between that man and fellowship with him. And he calls that man to make a turn toward him and a forsaking of all of those sins. In the New Testament, we find the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, comes from two words. Meta, which means change. Noia, which means mind. A change of mind. That word appears 50 times in the New Testament to richly describe God's desire that man have the right relationship toward him and away from sin. It's fundamentally, primarily, a change of heart, a change of mind, which results in a change of actions. A wise man said, well, man is saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It'll have with it repentance. Repentance is first an inward act of turning toward God and away from sin. The outward evidences, the things we see as repentance, the scripture calls the fruits of repentance. Faith is the cause. Repentance is the effect. The theologian Burkhoff said, true repentance never exists except in conjunction with faith. Well, on the other hand, wherever there is true faith, there is also real repentance. The two are but different aspects of the same turning. A turning away from sin in the direction of God. The two cannot be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process. God calls all men everywhere to repent, even redeemed men. In Revelation chapter 3, we find Jesus' final words to the church. And of all the messages he could give, of all the things he could leave them with, it was to repent. A message of repentance. Listen to these words of John as he reads Jesus' postcard to the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. And whereas the message to the church in Ephesus was to remember, the message to the Laodicean church was, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, and friends, this message is for us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Beloved, flirting with sin is like provoking a rattlesnake. Taking in sin is like gulping, imbibing salt water. Playing with sin, it's like playing with a boomerang and forgetting you threw it out there. It'll come back, and it could cost you your life. Ignoring sin, it's like ignoring the tax man. Simple message, friends. Either kill sin in your life, or it'll kill you. That's why God calls us to repent. Repentance is not feeling bad about your sin. It's feeling bad enough about how your sin offends our great God and Savior. Feeling bad enough about that to turn from sin. And in Proverbs 28:13, we find, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy." Mercy which balances out the books between God and man, leaving them reconciled.
There was a Aesop fable. It talked about a crow that was sitting in a tree. He had a piece of meat in his mouth that he had stolen. Beneath the tree at the base was a fox who was looking up at the crow thinking, "I'm going to get that piece of meat." And so he said to the crow that he was the most beautiful, biggest bird he had ever seen, and that he should be the king of all the birds. "In fact," said the fox, "you probably would be the king of birds if you had a decent voice." Well, to prove to the fox that he indeed did have a good voice, he dropped the meat on the ground and began to caw like a crow. The fox promptly picked up the meat in his mouth and then mumbled through the meat to the crow, saying, "If you would add brains to your qualification, maybe you could be the king." It's dumb for us to think that we're saved because we're good, because we do something to earn it. That's really dumb. The only way we are brought to God, reconciled to God, is by the work of Jesus Christ. Communion settles that, reminds us of that, brings that heart of repentance because we realize we didn't earn it to begin with. It was a free gift to begin with. And to think anything else is sheer folly. The third word is reconciliation, found in a couple prominent places in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a word we've heard. You might even have a hunch as to what it means, but maybe not fully. The word reconcile or reconciliation, katalasso in the original language, is a word that means to change thoroughly. To change thoroughly. And the main idea is to change hostility into friendship. You might remember when you were going to school as a child, there was that kid in school that annoyed you, made fun of you, got other kids to make fun of you as well. Maybe you didn't have that experience. What did you do when that kid said something or did something to get at you, to tick you off? Well, maybe you would say, "Well, I went over to him and I slugged him as hard as I could right in the mouth." Well, that's one way to respond. Another way to respond is to run away. But what would have happened if you would have gone home, bought a nice toy for that child, and the next day given it to him and try to win that child's friendship? It's possible that you could actually have won a friend. You could have turned hostility into friendship. That's sort of the key thought. God is all about reconciling, changing any hostility that might be between us and Him and changing it. But that's just the beginning. We then have a role to play. So the way Paul outlines it, there's three steps to it. We're reconciled to God. That's number one. Number two, we should be reconciling with each other if there's issues. And number three, we ought to tell people who don't know God how to be reconciled with Him. There's a great translation of the word reconcile in Colossians chapter 1. There Paul says that God wanted to, through Christ, reconcile all things to Himself. But the Living Bible is classic in its translation. It says instead of reconciled, it says this, God cleared the path for all things to come to Him. He cleared the path. I was in North Carolina after a hurricane and there were branches all over the road. And one of us had to go out and clear the path so the car could go a little bit further, clear a little more of the path so the car could go a little bit further. God cleared the path. Think of those three aspects. First of all, God cleared the path for us. There was a barrier, an impenetrable barrier called sin. We might want to get to God, but we're unable. It's sort of like we have little plastic hammers in our hands and we're trying to break apart a cement slab. You can work on that puppy all day, all night, all your life, but you'll never break that cement slab with a little plastic hammer. So here we are, hammering away at the slab, working hard to get to God, and along comes Jesus Christ with dynamite and blows the slab to smithereens. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the second part. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're part of a family, the family of God. We're saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. You're saved by grace. We're all part of a wonderful relational body of Christ. But once you're a Christian, and if you've been one for very long, you also understand that like any family, there can be tension between brothers and sisters. And sometimes we find the necessity to clear the path. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 5. If you go to the altar and you bring your gift and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, something against you, leave your gift right there. First go and be reconciled and then offer your gift. That's the thought. Through Jesus Christ, we can do that.
Well, why should I?
Because you were a sinner and now you're saved by grace.
Yeah, but he's a sinner too.
Ah, also saved by grace. It's like the married couple that had a strained relationship. They became at odds with each other. They finally separated, moved to different parts of the country. On one occasion, the husband was back in town on business, and he went to the cemetery to visit the grave of his son who had died some years earlier. As he was looking down at that grave, he heard footsteps behind him, and he turned, and it was the boy's mother, his previous wife. The typical thing would be to recoil and to run away, but because they had a mutual interest in that grave, they grabbed each other's hands. And it was the beginning of reconciliation. They were reconciled over the death of their son. We are reconciled over the death of God's son. That's enough reason, if you got issues with a brother or sister, to forget about it. To go over and humble yourself and deal with it. The third step is simple. Not only has God cleared the path for us, not only do we clear the path for one another, but we have a responsibility toward outsiders, toward the world, to point out the path that they're not yet on. And so Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in God, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And here's the message. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When Jesus looked at the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. You know that passage. We have the ministry of clearing the path. We have the ministry of pointing out the path to those who aren't yet on it. And to let people know the same God who forgave me and loves me loves you deeply. And to have compassion on those unbelievers that we sometimes find repulsive and we react to them and we get angry at some of them when we see them on our television. But to pray for them and if opportunity arises to share with them. In Spain, several years ago, a father and a son had a fight. The boy ran away from home. His father tried to find him, couldn't find him anywhere. As a last-ditch effort, his dad took out a little ad in the Madrid, Spain main newspaper to his son Paco. "Dear Paco," the advertisement said, "meet me tomorrow in front of the newspaper office at 12 noon. All is forgiven. I love you." The next day, 800 boys named Paco showed up at that office wanting reconciliation and forgiveness from their father. It's a deep, basic human need. The need to be right with God, the need to be right with each other through reconciling the relationship, clearing the path, clearing the decks, but then the possibility of pointing out to the world how to be reconciled with God.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our Prayer Watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.